the oppressive actions or the unjust acts of the Arab chieftains. Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's to my brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. So what a beautiful persona indeed is this persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, this divine persona, this living, breathing miracle of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, this manifestation of the divine attributes of the Almighty Allah, this physical manifestation of the teachings of the Holy Quran and the Seerah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. When we think about Imam Ali alayhi salam in these terms, you really begin to realize the great value and esteem and the great status of Imam Ali alayhi salam. You know, an individual with countless virtues, virtues that are listed in the Holy Quran and they are listed in the various traditions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Now, when we look at Imam Ali alayhi salam, and you know, this is something that's really important for us in the present day, that is the sheer power and the sheer courage of Imam Ali alayhi salam in the battlefield, right? Whether it was the battles of Badr and Uhud and Khandaq and Khaybar, Hunain, you know, we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam, he exemplified and manifested this sheer courage, which is unimaginable. And if you go through each one of the battles in which Imam Ali alayhi salam attended, and he was a part of, and he was a leader and a flag bearer in these different battles, he played a fundamental and critical role. Meaning, if in these battles you take Imam Ali alayhi salam out, then the battle would have most surely been lost, whether it's Badr or Uhud or Khaybar or Khandaq. I mean, any of these battles, if it wasn't for Imam Ali. But we don't necessarily on the program want to talk about that in itself. Yes, this is an example for us, this sheer power and sheer courage in the face of adversity and trial and hardship, and in the face of, you know, a very difficult test. Surely there is fear in the air, there is anxiety, there is stress, there is tension. You know, I mean, you could very well lose your life, but nowhere do you find that Imam Ali ever wavered or faltered or ran away from the battlefield. And many did run away from the battlefield, right? So what do we learn from this in the present day, which is what we want to talk about and what's important as well? You know, we face adversity in our life. We face difficulties, we face trials, we face problems. You know, we, unfortunately, because of the materialistic rat race lifestyle that the Western world has imposed upon the rest of the world, in order for them to, you know, make a few extra dollars, this lifestyle has created stress and anxiety and depression, and a lot of spiritual and psychological and mental problems for many millions across the world, if not billions. So we have adversity, we have trial. We need to do a tawassul and establish this connection with Imam Ali alayhi salam as universal persona. And do what? And try to gain that power and that courage to be able to, in the battlefield of our life, be powerful and strong, you know, and not falter and not waver. And inshallah, with the help of the Almighty Allah, we will be able to pass all of the challenges of our life. A very beautiful and profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Aminullah along with its English translations. Please stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم فاستجب دعائي واقبل ثنائي واجمع بيني وبين أوليائي بحق محمد.
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my Master and my Lord. Welcome my friends, keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the folly, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
إنك على كل شيء
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
And therefore, when we see these words there in Surah Ra'd, وَمَنْ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ الْكِتَابِ, referring to Amir al-Mu'mineen, this is not necessarily only the knowledge about the Qur'an. It means the special gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to His chosen awliya, and of course the greatest among them is Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali bin Abi Talib alayhi salatu wa salam. It could very well refer to this ayat from Surah Waqia, fi kitabin maknoon, that this is the knowledge which is in the hidden treasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la yamassu illa al-mutahharun. Nobody has access to it but those who have been purified. It is not an issue of those who purify themselves by wuzu and ghusl. It says, لا يمسه إلا المطهرون. You know, people, nobody will have access to it except those who have been purified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's where you go to, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهَ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمَ الرِّجْسَ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. Comparing these two statements from the story of Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam, where Asif Barakhiya is being, you know, described as مَنْ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمٌ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ, and this ayat from Surah Ra'd, where the application is Ali there, مَنْ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ الْكِتَابِ, our sixth imam was asked about it. He said, how do you compare that ilm which was given to Asif Barakhiya to the ilm which was given to Ali in the light of these two ayats? Means the companion actually recited these two ayats. And there the imam says that the knowledge which had been given to Asif Barakhiya was like a drop on the wing of a fly, and the knowledge given to Ali is the sea and the ocean. Let us look at a hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Again, we are seeking the help of a great muhaddith, Shaykh Saduq, in his kitab Kamalul Deen wa Tamamul Ni'mah, where he has a narration going back all the way to Salman Farsi, who says that the Prophet was talking to Fatima about Ali, describing the qualities of Ali. And it's a long hadith, just one part of it. وَعِلْمُهُ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ بِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ وَسُنَّتِي, And one of the fazilat and virtue of Ali is his knowledge about the book of Allah and my sunnah. وَلَيْسَ أَحَدٌ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي يَعْلَمُ جَمِيعِ عِلْمِي غَيْرَ عَلِيٍّ. In my ummah there is no one who knows all the knowledge of mine except Ali. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَّمَنِي عِلْمًا لَا يَعْلَمُهُ غَيْرِي. Allah has given them the knowledge which nobody has. عَلَّمَ الْمَلَائِكَتُهُ وَرُسُلُهُ عِلْمًا. Allah even gave knowledge to the angels and to the messengers. فَكُلُّ مَا عَلَّمَهُ الْمَلَائِكَتُهُ وَرُسُلُهُ فَعَنَا أَعْلَمُهُ. All the knowledge which was given to the angels and the prophets all together, Rasulullah says, I have that. And then he says, وَأَمَرَنِي اللَّهُ أَنْ أُعَلِّمُهُ إِيَّاهُ. And Allah ordered me to teach all that to Ali bin Abi Talib alayhi salatu wassalam. فَلَيْسَ أَحَدٌ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي يَعْلَمُ جَمِيعِ عِلْمِي وَفَهْمِي وَحِكْمَتِي غَيْرُهُ. So in the entire ummah there is no one who knows all about the knowledge that I have, the understanding and wisdom that I have. And this is where I'll go back to the theme. Did Ali himself ever claim that or not? Again we go to Sheikh Saduq in his Al-Amali.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
The Divine Month. Mojen is a summer resort in Iran's Semnan province. People in Mojen are really interested in the holy fasting month of Ramadan and value this month a lot. From a few days to the holy month, they prepare to welcome the divine month. Women start cleaning their houses and do spring cleaning like they do in Nowruz, the Persian New Year. They wash their carpets and dust the house. Everyone in the families passionately clean their houses. By the way, women in Mojen prepare mud like Nowruz and rub it on the walls of their houses. This old tradition is very lovely and pleasant. The smell of mud and hay fills the neighborhood and reminds me of the mood before Nowruz. It's really pleasing to the eye to watch the houses with fresh mud on the walls. Our small family joins hand to do the chores for the holy month. Like other women in Mojen, my mother and grandmother make dough a few days before Ramadan and make taftoon bread for the entire month. They also bake various types of bread like kak and shirmal during the holy month as well. Taftoon can be preserved for a longer time. That's why they bake it in large numbers.
Thank you.
the past, women in Mujen used stone and wooden mortars to prepare rice flour. You can still find the mortars in most of the houses. My grandmother still uses a wooden mortar to make rice flour. Even though nowadays you can find electric grinders in most of the houses, women in this region say making rice flour with these mortars gives you a special feeling. One of the traditions among women in Mujen before the holy month is to use henna. They believe that they should put some henna on their hands before the fasting month for health and beauty purposes. They also believe that praying with henna-dyed hands during Ramadan will bring more blessings. Women gather in groups and go to someone's house every day. They put henna on their hands in elegant ceremonies. Religious poems add to the elegance of the ceremonies. Before the sunset, women in the houses prepare Ferni pudding, rice soup, sersho ash, local halva confectionaries, toftum bread and cock and local vegetables and welcome the first iftar or breaking the fast. People usually eat tahchin and a kind of rice and vegetables named suchlu for sahur or the morning meal before the morning call for prayer. After the Ramadan moon sighting and the start of the first night, men sing out loud in groups in the alleys before sahur. It's an old custom to wake people for the morning meal and to prepare for the morning ceremony. The head of the group sings beautiful songs to glorify the Creator. Every night, one of them sings out the poems. The singing ceremony is held in Mujen alleys every night of the holy month. The Allah Dust ceremony is one of the ceremonies that culminate the Qadr nights. People who have wishes go to the houses of those who hold Qadr ceremonies, and the organizer of the ceremony gives some votives to the guests as a blessing. The guests will make a vow to God that in case that their wish is granted, they'll pay back the organizer of the ceremony what they have promised. After breaking the fast in iftar, there are special customs for Qadr nights, including putting the Quran on head and reciting the Joshan-e-Kabir prayer in a special mood in most of the mosques and prayer rooms in Mujen. Gradually, people prepare to welcome the auspicious Eid al-Fitr. On the eve of the Eid, the families who have recently chosen a wife for their sons take gifts like clothes, shoes, and chador to the house of the bride to congratulate the Eid al-Fitr. A few people from the groom's family decorate the trays of gifts and the bowl of henna and carry the trays to the bride's house. The bride's family invite a person called Grandma Esti, hold a ceremony and welcome the groom's family. Grandma Esti is an old woman who has been invited to the bride's houses from old days. People say getting gifts from Grandma Esti brings good luck and blessings. After the gifts are unveiled, the participants sing songs about the henna ceremony and put henna on the bride's hands and congratulate her on the Eid al-Fitr. Finally, Eid al-Fitr arrives. Women spread the Eid cloth early in the morning and put special food like halwa, local bread, chole zard and Iranian rice pudding on it. Our family sits around the food cloth and break their fast with the food prepared for the Eid. They go to the mosque in the neighborhood to say Eid prayers.
Sheikh Baghir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosro Shahi.
Shaheed Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr. He was born in Kadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmud Shahruddin was.
When we say Divan of Hafiz is a book of Irfan,
Mawlavi claims that this Masnavi Ma'navi is the interpretation of the Quran.
Being more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, an introduction into the religious and scholarly life of the most outstanding Muslim Shiite dignitaries and scholars. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have two special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Fadai and Shaykh Rouhani. Shaykh Fadai, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
And Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about an outstanding Shiite figure who was famous for his struggles against Ba'ath regime in Iraq and also Zionism in Palestine. He is no one but martyr or Shaheed Sayyid Abbas al-Musawi. Shaykh Rouhani, let's start with you, brother. Give us some details about the early life biography and the education of Sayyid Abbas al-Musawi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Sayyid Abbas al-Musawi was born in 1952 in a city called Nabi Shaif, which is located in Baalbek, Lebanon. In 1966, in a city called Sur, he actually got familiar with Imam Musa Sadr, one of the other great outstanding figures in Lebanon. And of course, Imam Musa Sadr recommended him to go to Hawza Ilmiya, whose name was Ma'had al-Darasat al-Islamiyya.
Yes.
And he started his Hawzawi or seminary kind of educations and learnings in that Hawza al-Ilmiya. And then in 1967, due to the continuation of his studies, he moved to Najaf al-Ashraf. And actually, after studying there for levels of studies like Hawzawi kind of lessons,
yes.
Then, of course, he took part into the lessons of Sayyid Ayatollah Khoui and yes. Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Baqir Sadr.
Yes.
And then, of course, he got more familiar with Shaheed Sadr, and also step by step he got again familiar with the other great scholars and figures of Lebanon like Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah and the other Lebanese kind of scholars in Hawza al-Ilmiya.
That's all right. Okay. So Sheikh Fadai Sayyid Abbas al-Musawi, we can say, started his education in Najaf in Iraq. And I think that the ideas of and the thoughts of Sayyid Muhammad Baghir al-Sadd had direct effect on him in order somehow to be interested in the political Islam and also the establishment of a kind of Islamic government. That's why when he's back in Lebanon, now he's very much active in the political scene of Lebanon. Am I true?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, as you mentioned, he visited Shaheed Sadr Muhammad Baghir Sadr Ayatollah Sadr and Imam Khomeini in Najaf. At that time, Najaf was the main center of Hawza Ilmiya all over the world. Of course, even now, this Hawza exists as well. But now we can say that Hawza of Qom is more powerful than Hawza of Najaf. But at that time, the main Hawza was Najaf. And in that city, a lot of scholars had classes teaching different students from various countries.
Yes.
But there were two different scholars and teachers there in Najaf at that time. One of them was Shaheed Muhammad Baghir Sadr, and the other one was Imam Khomeini.
Yes.
The difference was that both of them had revolutionary kind of thoughts.
Yes.
And both of them were theorists. Mm-hmm. They were not just kind of scholars who just copied the theories of the previous scholars and just teach it to other ones.
Yes.
They had new ideas in the different field of study, and as I told you, they were revolutionaries in their idea.
Okay.
Both of them tried to establish an Islamic state. So, first of all, with Shaheed Muhammad Baghir Sadr, as he was his professor,
yes,
he could affect Sayyid Abbas Musawi, and after that he got familiar with Imam Khomeini.
Yes.
These two figures could form the characteristics of Sayyid Abbas Musawi.
Yes.
And yes, we can say the first cause for this movement in Lebanon and Palestine, the first cause was Ayatollah Sadr. And after that, was completed by getting familiar with Imam Khomeini.
Okay. We know that the late Imam Khomeini at that time was concerned with his theory of Velayatul Faqih. At the same time, Shaheed Assad, through his books, was concerned with, for example, the book Islamuna or Iqtisaduna, you know. And this na at the end of the words refers to something which belongs to Muslim, we can say Islamic thoughts.
That's not suffix na means the real Islam.
It's Islam, that's right.
Not something which is common in all times.
Okay, that's right. And they were, after, as you said, a kind of independent system of thought, and Abbas al-Musawi was nurtured under such ideas and thoughts. But Sheikh Rouhani, we'll get back to you, Sheikh Fadai, for more details about his life. As I said, when he is back to Lebanon, he starts his struggles and some of his struggles in Lebanon, especially the political ones. Give us a picture about the political arena of Lebanon on that time. How was it like?
You know, it seems that the people of Lebanon were at that time deprived of enough kind of facilities. They were suffering from poverty, particularly the Shiite people in Lebanon. As a scholar, of course, he first of all actually paid attention to these problems that the people of Lebanon suffered at that time.
Yes.
So you know that any kind of political movement, it is first of all for meeting the demands of the society. When your people are suffering from different kind of problems, so as a Muslim scholar, he has this duty to actually try to solve these problems of the people. That's why they, together with some of the youth in Lebanon, they actually established a group of, let's say, resistance, we can say,
who started
resistance against Israel, because they were of the view that these lots of these kind of political, economic, and social problems that the people of Lebanon suffered from. So the main cause was in Israel, and that's why they started the resistance, which was supported by people of Lebanon, and it led to establishment of Hezbollah, this party that later became the great political party in Lebanon.
Yes.
So of course it was established by this Zayed Abbas Mousawi and after Subhi Tufayli, who was the first Secretary General of the Hezbollah. He took this position and became the Secretary General or the leader of this political movement in Lebanon.
That's all right. Of course, the main look and the perspective of the first and the second secretary generals of the Hezbollah were absolutely different, because some of them believed, we can say, in reconciliation with the Israeli powers, but the other ones are struggling against them. Sheikh Fadai, let's get to his selection as the secretary general of Hezbollah. How did it take place, and what were his main achievements during the deputyship of Hezbollah on that time?
You know, as my brother mentioned before, Sayyid Abbas Mousavi, Sheikh Subhi Tufayli had this position,
yes.
But due to some problems in his ideas, because he, we can say, some kind of belief in having conciliation with the enemy,
yes.
Which is not the real belief in Islam.
Yes.
In Islamic idea, we should be careful about how to define the term enemy, but after this definition, we don't have any reconciliation. The only thing is fighting with enemy. You know, when the enemy is something like Israel, the
yes.
fake regime of Israel,
yes.
if someone has even a little information about Israel, he can understand that there isn't any reconciliation with them. They just want to destroy everything. And Sayyid Abbas Mousavi realized that from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe now it is easy to understand what is the identity of Israel. But at that time, for example, about 40 or 50 years ago, it was not so obvious for all people.
Yes.
Sayyid Abbas Mousavi at that time realized that the only relationship with Israel
mm-hmm.
should be war and fighting.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. Because they never get back. They want to destroy all the Islamic world. So it started to fight with Israel in the position of Secretary General.
Yes.
And at that time, we can say that this kind of idea to fight with Israel completely without any reconciliation, we can say that he got it from one of his professors, Sheikh Raghib Harb, and
yes.
of course friend. Sheikh Raghib Harb, which was mounted by Israeli regime some years ago, started this movement in Lebanon
mm-hmm.
to fight Israel. And Sayyid Abbas Mousavi tried to continue this movement. It's interesting to know that in the 8th anniversary of Sheikh Raghib, Sayyid Abbas Musavi was martyred as well.
Mm-hmm.
There was a ceremony for the anniversary of the martyr of Sheikh Raghib Harb. And after this ceremony, because the Israeli regime realized the impact of Sayyid Abbas Musavi, and they knew that he can be, and he is the second Raghib Harb, they decided to kill Sayyid Abbas Musavi. And it is interesting to know that he was martyred with his wife as one of his child. His wife, before her martyrdom, said, if Sayyid Abbas want to be martyr, I want to be martyr with him together. And that is a real Islamic belief in a family.
And this has been the way of the Israelis, I mean, doing assassination. Always and always, and still today, we could see that through assassination and genocide in Palestine, they are killing so many people. That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Fadai and Sheikh Rouhani. We want to finish today's program with the voice of Sayyid Abbas al-Musawi himself speaking in Arabic language along with the English translation. Let's listen to that and then we'll finish our program. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program The Teacher on the Life Account of Sayyid Abbas al-Musawi. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Court of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you. في أمان.
قد يقصر من الأعداء، لكن نحن على خط إمامنا الخميني نؤمن.
Go ahead and kill us, for indeed our nation will become more and more aware. The enemy might keep slaughtering us, yet we who are on the path of Imam Khomeini, we believe in the principle that this Imam enacted. Go ahead and kill us, for indeed our nation will become more and more aware.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Arab English Radio. Old ladies from all around the world, welcome back to your own program, Muslim Lady. This is Asma. I have the honor to be your host once again. Yes, welcome to your own program. As usual, we're going to talk about the issues that are related to all the women out there. And in today's episode, we have Sister Nahid with us to help us with the topics. Assalamu alaikum, sister, and welcome.
Assalamu alaikum to you and all your dear listeners. I'm so glad and pleasure to be here with you.
Thank you very much for being here. How are you doing?
Good. Everything is going okay.
So that's perfect. I remember when I was younger, I was too passionate about every single thing that happened around me. Like, I'm so emotional of a person, and my feelings are the things that are simmering all the time. Like, if I see a butterfly, if I see a ladybird, if I see a blooming flower, if I see every single detail in nature, in life, that is beautiful, the beautiful details I'm talking about, not the very sad detail. Everything makes me have too much of emotion, and it makes me so emotional. But then as I grew older, I understood that in life, in the real life, in which there are a lot of other human beings living around you, you should not be so openly emotional. Sometimes you have to just control it, even if you are feeling it too passionately. Like, as in, when you get in different situations, when you are left to make a decision between two roads, and you take one road, not the other road, and then you come to think about why I did take this road, not that road. This was emotional, but that was logical. Is it good to be logical, or is it good to be emotional?
Yeah, to start with this question, you know, first we're talking about gears, and gears with their own nature, with their own instinct, with their own mentality, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I think the thing that we need to know as well is that gears are created emotional, like even in Islam.
It's in their nature, actually.
Yeah, exactly. And in, even in Islam, it is clear. Like,
yeah.
They have mentioned that it's okay for you to have a heart that is sometimes super sensitive to issues.
That is beating so hard.
Yeah, exactly. And it's just getting super sensitive. We have seen girls, like sometimes, as you mentioned, crying for, I don't know, for a very small issue.
Or exactly. They watch a movie and then they cry.
Yeah.
And then the other people would poke jokes at them.
Not the other people, the other gender, we can say.
Yeah.
Girls can understand each other, you know?
Yeah.
And it's okay. I mean, the first thing that we need to know is that it's okay for girls to be emotional. And we should recognize our own body, our own brain, our own heart at the same time. Like, we should know that as a girl, I'm sometimes so much sensitive, and it's okay for me. But to answer the question directly, which was, is it better to be like logical or emotional? If I want to just like answer in an ideal way, I'm going to say, no, you're going to be logical.
You have to be logical.
Exactly. You should be logical all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Who said your emotions are going to decide for you?
So where can I take my heart?
Yeah. What I'm going to say is that in the real world, when we get back to reality, this will never happen. Like, how can a girl stop her emotions and just
ignore their emotions?
Yeah,
it's impossible.
Even for boys, it's not possible.
Yeah,
we're not gonna say that the boys are just like stones; they can't feel anything. Even for them, it's
exactly.
Not possible.
It's see, heart is a thing that has been put in girls and boys. Both of them have got a heart, so
yes.
It's wrong to say that it's just for girls. No, but we're talking to ladies. That's
yeah.
Why. We are just highlighting them. So keep it at this point and remember what you're going to say. Let's go for a short break and then we'd come back to pursue our discussion. Welcome back, Muslim ladies, to your own program. Well, we're talking about our emotions and how to make a balance between emotion and logic. You must figure out how emotional you are and then make a balance between your emotion and your logic. Because as for me, like, I know that I'm an emotional person, excessively emotional. So what happens is that I come to embrace the reality and then, given the chance to be put in such emotional roads and journeys, I would just tell to myself many times that you are an emotional person. Try not to get so overly engaged with everything. I keep repeating that to myself in order to bring myself back to reality. Like, to make sure that there's a logic behind what I do, though I am an emotional person.
Yeah, that really works. Like, acknowledging your own state state of mind, a state of heart even, and your ideas.
Yeah.
You know, surely we need the balance, we need the moderation to control ourselves in the emotional or the even logical situation. Sometimes you shouldn't be that much logical.
Exactly.
Like, imagine something, God forbidden, imagine something bad has happened, and then if you want to be logical, you're going to just stay and stare at the person who is, I don't know, in trouble, for example.
Yeah.
Sometimes we need our emotions, and it's okay. It's even good in some situations to be logical.
See, it's a faculty and ability, I don't know, a skill, something potential in you that is going to help you so much. It's nothing to harm you, but if you let this wild horse ride so wildly, then that's going to be dangerous. But if you try to learn how to rein it in, how to control it, then it's going to work for your benefit, and it's going to be a blessing.
Exactly, and that's why women like men in Islam are encouraged to use their intellect and reasoning abilities, like logic, in making decisions and navigating life's challenges. Like, women are also advised to keep into consideration that they need to be reasonable, they need to be logical, while they are recognized with their emotional status as well. Like, it is clear that they can act emotionally, but they need to think well, they need to consider the situations, then decide.
Have a double thinking.
Exactly.
So also in Islamic heritage and in the narrations of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, we have a lot of quotations and a lot of narrations that address women as flowers, delicate flowers.
Yeah.
With this analogy, everything is actually clear that women are such delicate creatures that they have to take care of their own delicacy, like their own sensibility and all their senses. And there must be a balance between their logic and their emotion. Not that emotion is a bad thing, no. On the contrary, I just said that they always address women as flowers, like these delicate creatures. So it makes it perfectly clear that our emotion is our weapon, actually, but we have to use it in a logical way.
Exactly. You know, even in the Quran, Allah has referred to the heart of people as a processor of information, particularly concerning the emotions, which attracts the attention to the relationship between the mind and the heart.
Exactly.
Like, the heart is playing this big role in our even everyday life.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, even in Quran, it is mentioned that our heart is the source of fitra, the source of the feelings that we can get from God.
All the intuitions that we get are coming from our hearts directly.
And we have even Allah himself, like, with clear pictures, with clear vision.
Exactly.
We have God himself in our heart as well.
Yeah.
That's why it's kind of sometimes leading our life.
Yeah, but the fact is, just as we were just talking about it, the fact is to keep it in moderation.
Yes.
Like, try to watch it out. Do not let it go so wildly, because then that would affect you or maybe harm you. Just now we got into this point, I would like to know, what are the occasions in which we as women, as Muslim ladies, have to control our emotions, like try to be much more logical? What kind of occasions are there for us to control our emotion that is going to be blissful for us to be much more logical? But before that, we have to go for a break and then come back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
So, coming back to the question I had before the break, by the way, you're listening to Muslim Ladies, your own program. Welcome back, all the ladies who are listening to us, and thank you for staying with us until this very last part of today's episode. Coming back to that question, have you ever said to yourself that from now on, in this occasion, you just stay logical?
Yeah,
you forget about your emotions.
Yeah.
You turn it off, and then you become logical.
I guess all girls have thought about this a thousand times,
Yeah.
even every day.
On a daily basis.
Yeah. But, you know, to answer this question, to go through the occasions at which we need to control ourselves, I'm going to continue. Do you remember the Quranic quote that I had in the previous part, which was about the heart being the processor of information, the heart
yeah.
being the place, the source of
the center of intuition.
Yeah, I'm going to just continue that. And I guess the rest of that verse is going to answer our questions as well. It is mentioned that, heart is the place that our fitra comes from. But when this heart becomes ill with greed, jealousy, hatred, ego, and temptations, it loses its fitra. You know, I guess the things that are sometimes threatening our heart, threatening our emotions, are these cases. Like women sometimes act based on their ego, sometimes jealousy, sometimes greed. In different situations, based on these kinds of feelings, we start to overact. We start to lose our control.
Yeah, in their judgments, even,
yeah,
I would
exactly.
say. I guess if we just forget about our emotion in some occasions in which we have to give analysis about other people.
Yeah.
Like in which we have, just imagine you as a successful lady who is running a business. Just imagine if somebody comes to you and you do not turn off your emotion and then you hate that person.
Yeah.
What would happen to you? Of course, you would just reject them. Just because personally you hate that person.
Yeah, it's my feeling, but I'm going to control it.
Yeah.
I'm not going to act based on it.
Though I have to say that us as women, we have this powerful and a strong intuition inside of us that when there's an impulse that tells us something is wrong, most of always something is wrong.
Yeah.
Really, something is wrong. But then again, just try to keep this as a side note to yourself and do not act according to it. That's what I would say.
Yeah, exactly. And women are, I guess, the best critical thinkers. They can analyze each situation pretty well. They can act accordingly very well. And they can even control their emotions. But there are some very, we can say, even rare moments that we explode. Like, we cannot control that emotion.
The volcano.
These situations can be controlled by the knowledge, by the information, by our use of power, you know.
And it's a skill, you know. You have to learn it by time.
Yeah. We need to be trained over this. We need to have the information, practice it a lot, and then come to one point at which we say, I can control myself even in this situation.
Yeah. I am too emotional, but I'm strong enough to handle it.
Yes, and this is the very moment that we see ourselves in our true self, you know?
Mm-hmm.
The one that is not being affected neither by emotions and nor by any negative feelings or negative thoughts.
Yeah, but then, again, I have to say this point that without emotions of these ladies, then there would have never been such a thing, such a word as mother. Like, this word connotes to many feelings, to many other words. Like, it starts to look like a dictionary. Like, the word mother itself can lead you to many other words, like kindness, passion, sacrifice. Like, every beautiful concept that you could ever see in this world comes from these motherly passions that we all have experienced in our
definitely.
Lives. So emotions are, I guess, the center and the source of a strength for women. But the only thing that they have to do is to know how to make use of it, is to know how to control it and how to overcome this overreacting, as you just mentioned, and to just rein it in. This was all. Thank you, Sister Naheed.
My pleasure.
And thank you, dear listeners. Until another session, I leave you to God's never sleeping eyes. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Oh no, I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free. Mm-hmm.
lecture.
Sheikh Asad Ja'fari.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى أهل البيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين ولعن الله أعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. I do want to talk a little bit about the ending of the month of Ramadan. I want to speak a little bit about the day of Eid, and if there is time at the end, a little bit about life after the month of Ramadan, inshallah. But the concept that, you know, the basis of our discussion was around a very nice hadith by our Holy Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, where he is actually giving advice to Abu Dharr. He says, Abu Dharr, attach a niyyah to everything that you do, whether it's sleeping or whether it's eating, such that everything you do is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we progress on the path of spirituality, we should no longer have things in our life that are mubah. And we should all know what mubah means by now. Because mubah is that act in the world of fiqh that literally means that whether you do it or not, it has no benefit, it has no harm for you. Walking up the stairs, let's say, into this hall, would be considered mubah, for example. Whether you do it or not, that's fine. As we progress on this path, these things should start to be removed from our life. Because once you attach a niyat to everything that you do, everything either becomes wajib on us or mustahab, and that's it. There should be nothing in our life that's done for no reason at all. And that's really what the focus was behind this idea of enslaving ourselves towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the question arises that, you know, sometimes we spend, you know, 10, 11 hours daily sometimes studying in our books. We have term papers, we have finals, we have midterms, we have quizzes, assignments, etc., etc. Now you want us to somehow find time to squeeze in ibadat and worship at the same time study, you know, maintain my grades, please my parents, focus on my future, etc., etc. One lesson that we can learn from this month of Ramadan is the fact that we have taught ourselves a lot of things in this month. The first thing we taught ourselves is that we can do this Islam thing. Islam talks about the fact that in your day-to-day life, you have your career, you have your education. With that, you also have worship, you have your community, you have your family, etc., etc. Where we believed that there was no time in our day for any of that, we were able to, in this month of Allah's, in one day, mind you, we were able to wake up half an hour before Fajr. We were able to pray Fajr. We're able to go to sleep, wake up for work, come back from work, read the Quran, read some du'as, go to the center, come home, sleep, and then wake up again at 4:30. We did that for the past 28 days. And the whole family did it as well. Now mind you, a lot of us are exhausted, we're tired, we're sleep deprived. But the idea is that the way that Islam has presented how life should be, the glimpse of it, a preview of it, was the past 28 days. And every single one of us was able to do it. You went to work and your coworkers offered you a snack, a lunch, let's go for lunch on Friday. You explained to them you were fasting. I'm sure some of them asked you, why are you fasting? You gave them the answer and they accepted it. So now you were able to not only convince yourself of this Islam thing being legit, but now your co-workers too, and your classmates if you went to summer school. The theme, the main theme of the month of Ramadan is taqwa, taqwa alone. The ayat I read from you from Surah Baqarah, ayat number 183, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes or introduces fasting to those who are the believers. In the end, he says, "What la'allakum tattaqun." That fasting was written for you as it was written before you, for the purpose of you gaining piety. And we mentioned that piety yesterday was this idea of the formation of your Islamic triangle, if you recall that. The three points to your triangle. Now ask yourself, in these three points,